verse number 38. And I want to take as the basis for this short study tonight, looking at the life of Henry Cook. We're looking at the Hall of Honor and seeking to take a little focus upon men and women in days gone by who have labored in the cause of the gospel and to learn something from them. And I believe that we have the basis for that here in verse 38. The Lord, speaking to his disciples, said, "Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Now, the Lord sends forth men, and they labor, and then they finish their service. And the Lord raises up others, and they don't enter into a new labor. They continue in the same labor. Ye are entered into their labors. And therefore, the Lord is highlighting here the work of those who have gone before. In fact, the Bible, when you look at it on that basis, is a record of men and women whom the Lord raised up at various times in the history of the church. And he uses their lives and their labors in order to instruct subsequent generations. The Bible is a history book in that sense, recording the labor and the work of those who have gone before. And so the Lord was emphasizing this to his disciples. Men have labored before you, and now you're entering into their labors. You're carrying on what they did in their day and generation. And so we want to look at some of these men. We're doing this once a month, and tonight I want us to look at Henry Cook. Henry Cook, the name of Henry Cook is synonymous with Ulster Protestantism in general and Ulster Presbyterianism in particular. He is the champion, or he was in his day and generation, he was the champion of evangelical orthodoxy. And under God and by the Lord, he was the instrument used to purge the Presbyterian Church in Ulster of its heretical influence, and thereby to prepare the way for the moving of God in the great 1859 revival. His life, while he did witness that revival, his early labors were really preparatory. They were setting in place the stage that created the environment in which God worked in that great revival and brought a multitude of lost souls to himself. Henry Cook was born 1788, and he was born in Macarrah, County Londonderry, and he died in 1868, in his 80th year. He lived a long life, and during that long life, the Lord used him in a wonderful way. He ministered in four churches. The first church that he ministered in was Dunan, which is near Randallstown. He was an assistant there for a few years, and then he moved to Donegore, not far from here. And then he went to Killyleagh in County Down, and then finally he ministered in May Street, Belfast, and that congregation, that church was built for him, for his ministry. And he later became the professor in the Assemblies College. He labored to establish a training facility that would train men for the ministry in an orthodox, in an evangelical orthodox setting. And that was his great burden, his great desire. But it took a long time. In fact, it took over 30 years before he saw that realized. And he himself became a professor, and later he was elected as the president of that college. When he died, he desired that his funeral should be as private as possible. He didn't want any fuss, or he didn't want any pomp or ceremony. He wanted it to be as private as possible, but such was the esteem in which he was held, and such was the influence of his life, his labor, and his ministry, that he was given a public funeral. And the streets of Belfast were lined with thousands of mourners who came out of respect for his witness and his labor. And he was buried then in Balmoral Cemetery. You can visit there, and there's a huge headstone or monument to him in that particular cemetery. He was a dominant figure. He was a giant, a dominant figure whose influence was wide and varied. He's famous for having accomplished many things, and there's many things that we could say about Henry Cook, but that's not my aim tonight. My aim is really to consider his greatest, what I believe is his greatest achievement, and that was his battle to purge the Ulster Synod of its heretical doctrines. Because by the turn of the 19th century, the spiritual state in Ulster was at a very low ebb. False doctrine in the form of Arianism had crept in, and it had extended its stranglehold over the pulpits and the churches in Ulster. Arianism dated away back to the 4th century, a man by the name of Arius, who denied the doctrine of the Trinity, in particular denied the deity, the full-orb deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught that Jesus was the Son of God, but by that he meant that he was the first creature that God created. And therefore he was denying the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. The fact that the Lord Jesus as the Son of God is of the same substance with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Denying the fact of his deity. He was the first of God's creatures, and then by him and through him God created all other things. That was the teaching of Arius. And away back at that time, the church faced that heresy. There was a council held in the city of Nicaea in AD 325, and they addressed that doctrine, and they repudiated it, they rejected it, and they proclaimed the deity of Christ. And as a result, we have what's known as the Nicene Creed, which states the fact of the Trinity, the fact that we have three persons in the Godhead, and that they are of the same substance. There is one God, and that Jesus Christ as the Son of God is eternal. He is the eternal Son of God, without beginning, without end, not created, begotten, not created, of the same substance with the Father. But this doctrine, this heresy, had crept into Ulster all those centuries later. It's a reminder to us that the church always has to keep in guard. Even whenever one battle has been fought and the victory won and the heresy has been repudiated, that heresy can very easily raise its head again in subsequent generations. And every generation has its own battle to fight, and every generation of the church must be on its guard, diligent and watchful. Arianism had steadily increased its influence through the 1700s until it had cast, as it were, a spirit of dearth and deadness over the congregations, and the gospel wasn't preached. Ministers didn't preach the gospel. They didn't believe the gospel. They had embraced heresy. And this influence was very evident and very widespread across the land. But the Lord was preparing a vessel that would be raised up to purge the leaven and to bring the church back to its historic Christian foundation, its historic biblical foundation. And that vessel was Henry Cook, born in 1788. His first public battles that brought him into prominence came in 1821. At that time, the English Unitarians had sent a minister across to Ireland in order to advance their cause, to spread and strengthen Arianism. And they sent a man by the name of John Smethurst on a preaching mission. And he came in the process of his journeys, he came to Killyleagh. That's where Henry Cook was at that particular time. And he had a meeting to advance his Unitarianism, his Arianism. And Cook attended the meeting. And afterwards, having listened to everything that this Unitarian minister was propagating, he announced to all who were gathered there, he announced that he would preach in response the following Lord's Day. And he gave an invitation to all who were assembled along with Mr. Smethurst. The following Sunday came and Cook's church was packed. And when he rose to the pulpit, he took all the arguments of the Unitarian and he tore them to shreds. Cook was a powerful orator, the most renowned orator of his day. But added to that, he had a giant intellect, reasoning powers, and he took the arguments and he showed from Scripture how that these arguments, these reasons that were being put forth to deny the deity of Christ, were not only inaccurate as far as the historical belief of the church, but more importantly, they were unscriptural, contrary to the Word of God. And so Henry Cook started on a campaign of contention with this Unitarian minister. And every place that this minister went throughout Ireland, Cook followed him. And he would have a meeting immediately after his meeting, and he would tear his arguments to shreds. And finally, the Unitarians realized that the mission of Mr. Smethurst was not accomplishing what it was set out to do. And so they called him back to England, and he never came back to Ireland again. Those meetings that Cook held brought him to prominence, and he saw the great need that existed in the country. And he was determined and resolved to set himself to the reformation of the church. He realized that it wasn't enough just to labor in his own congregation to establish evangelical truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he realized that his church, his denomination, the Presbyterian Church, needed to be reformed. It needed to be brought back to its biblical foundation. And this is what he said, that by unremitting effort and earnest prayer, he would labor to bring the whole Presbyterian Church back to its original purity, its primitive purity. And there followed after that 7 years of confrontation, battle, struggle, conflict with Arianism in the Ulster Synod, the Synod of Ulster. And when he set out on that mission, at first he was alone. He was a lone voice, and there were none who stood with him. There were some who, there was a group within that synod that did not espouse Arianism, but they thought that he was being too direct in his approach, taking Arianism head on. And they didn't side with him. They didn't stand with him. He stood on his own. In 1822, the year after, he called in the Synod, he called for the withdrawal of support from the Belfast Academical institution. That was an academy that had been set up recently, and they were trying to gain influence in the Presbyterian Church so that it would become the training ground for the ministers here in Ulster. Up until that time, the Presbyterian Synod was sending ministers over to Glasgow, men to Glasgow to be trained for the ministry. And so this academy was set up in Belfast, but it became, as Henry Cook said, a great seminary of Arianism. And he moved in the synod that year that the Synod of Ulster should withdraw its support entirely from that institution. But not one stood with him. He didn't get one vote in favour. He was entirely on his own. He was really a man ahead of his time. He realised that there was a need for a thoroughly orthodox theological education. But he realised that this institution was really the seedbed of Arianism. And it wasn't going to supply the need for the pulpits in Ulster. And it would be another 30 years before that desire would be realised, before the Assemblies College would be established in Ulster for the training of ministers in the Orthodox faith, the historic Christian faith. And that came in 1853. But there's Henry Cook in the Synod, and he's all on his own. Nobody stands with him. Nobody supports him. He got discouraged. He got downcast. He was under the weather. But he didn't give up. And the following year, he called at the Synod, he called for a separation from error. He called the Synod to separate from the error and the heresy of Arianism. Eventually, 1825, he was elected as the moderator of the Synod. And when he took that seat, very first thing that he did was to preach a sermon and expound the scripture. And he preached from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. Thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which are remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And he preached for 2 hours to the Synod, for 2 hours on that text. And he said to the people, he said to the ministers and the elders, he set out before them what the gospel was, the historic faith of the gospel, and then he called upon them to separate from heresy, from error, from Arianism. And he pressed upon them to return to their confessional standards as set out in the Westminster Confession of Faith. But he didn't win the battle then. Another 2 years would pass before the issue of subscription to the Westminster Confession of Faith was brought to the fore. And in the Synod on that occasion, this is what he said. He said, let us try the flock. Carefully inquire who are the wolves that have crept into the fold of Christ's flock, that we may drive them out. Or if they are too strong for us, that we may withdraw from them and take our flocks with us. He proposed that every member in that synod be tested as to their adherence to the Orthodox Christian faith. And he said that the test should be based on question 6 of the Shorter Catechism. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are 3 persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And Henry Cook proposed in that synod that every minister be put that question and asked, do you believe this or do you not? And he carried, the motion carried, and the test was put. And 117 ministers and 18 elders supported him. Only two ministers opposed, and eight declined. Now that huge number in support did not mean that they were all orthodox, because it's generally believed that there were a lot of Arians there who were afraid. And they actually voted in favor for that test to be made. But what happened then? As a result of that, every candidate for the ministry, every licentiate, every minister, every elder had to subscribe to the Westminster Confession. And it wasn't just a case of having confessional profession. Henry Cook later had it introduced that if any man departed from that confession, that he would be removed from his office. 1828, he sought the passing of a motion that would remove those who were pro-Arian, ministers and elders, from their office in the Presbyterian Church. And he laboured to have every office bearer subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And not only that, but he wanted also a committee to be established that would examine candidates for the ministry as to their orthodoxy and their beliefs. The result was that a year later, the Arian party within the Ulster Synod realized that this was a cold place for Arianism. They made a remonstrant, but as a result, they realized that the only option for them was to leave, and they left the Synod of Ulster, and they set up what became known as the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We still have some today. There's one in Ballyclare. That's where it came from. It was based on this great controversy that Henry Cook laboured to win, to purge the Synod of Arianism, of that doctrine that denied the deity of Christ, that undermined the very heart of the gospel. And he laboured at times alone through much discouragement, yet he persevered to see the reformation of the church. And eventually the church was brought to the place where that heresy was purged. And ministers and office bearers were required to subscribe to the Westminster Confession and to uphold the orthodox doctrine in that confession. And as a result, new life came into the church. The church moved forward in great strides. There was a spirit of revival. Prayer meetings sprung up. There was an emphasis on missions, and the work of the church extended. And in the 10 years following that great victory, no less than 80 new congregations were established. Presbyterian congregations. The church grew. The church multiplied. The church advanced. The church went forward. In 1840, there was a union of the two synods. There were two synods in Ulster at that time, the General Synod and then the Secession Synod. They both had the same confession. They both believed the same gospel. And as a result, they came together. And from that point onwards, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland was formed. And this spirit of reviving in the midst and prayer eventually led to the environment in which God moved in 1859. And there was a great stirring. Henry Cook led the foundation. That work was a preparation under God, which then led to the blessing of God in such a powerful and wonderful way. And Henry Cook lived to see that great revival, lived to experience the moving of God, and he saw the country changed. He saw the country transformed by the power of the gospel. He rightly can be called the champion of orthodoxy. He's one of the giant figures in the history of Irish Presbyterianism. And that century, that 19th century, at least for the first half of it, was dominated by the labour, the ministry, the preaching, the contention of Henry Cook. Every generation has its own battles to face, its own contentions. But there's so much that we can glean from those that have gone before. The Lord said, other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. Henry Cook had to stand alone, and he was often discouraged. But his courage was sustained by his faith in Christ, by his faith in the Word of God. And the Lord sustained him, and the Lord enabled him to persevere and to see that great turning of the tide. When you read the life of Henry Cook, and I encourage you to read the life of Henry Cook, there's different books available. There's a little pamphlet, this was put out some years ago, on the life of Henry Cook, and then the history of Presbyterianism in Ireland by Thomas Hamilton. That's a book that every Presbyterian should have and read. It's a tremendous little insight to Presbyterianism. And then you have the actual biography of Henry Cook by his son-in-law, Dr. Porter. And this has been reprinted and republished. Very, very good. Very good. And when you read it and you see, when you see just how bad things were, and you see the spread of false doctrine and the lonely stand against it, and yet the perseverance that eventually saw the turning of the tide, it's a great encouragement. We have so much that we can learn from the labours of those who have gone before us. So trust the Lord will stir our hearts, and I hope you'll take an opportunity at some point to read concerning the life of Dr. Henry Cook. He's referred to as the Black Man because they had a statue erected after his death in Belfast, and it's just along the way from the City Hall, and it got very black, and then the council got it all cleaned up there, and so he's now the Green Man. He's the Green Man. But they erected that statue in order that it would encourage future generations to learn and then remember the stand that was made by Dr. Henry Cook. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. May the Lord